Would you bow your heads and your hearts with me this morning? Father, I just think of the words of that song. Every one of us in this place this morning have way more than 10,000 reasons to sing and to praise you. And we just want to bless your name this morning, Lord. We're just so thankful for the gospel of Jesus, that you sent your son to die on the cross for each one of our sins. And we're thankful, Lord, that we can sing about your mercies, that we can praise you, that we can bless you, that we can tell others about the good things you do in our lives. And Lord, what an awesome privilege that is. Father, I just pray that you would speak by your word to us today. Lord, as we look at this book of Colossians, as we consider Paul and his heart for people, as we consider his heart for the Colossian people, and Lord, your heart for us, would you just speak to us, Lord? And would you bless your name, Lord, in our midst? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 1 today, and you know that we have been talking about the book of Colossians, it seems, about starting this book for ages. And I know as pastors, at the very beginning of summer, it might have even been in June, we were praying. We went out to Crimson Lake and had a wiener roast and just sat around and had a planning day together out at one of the cook sheds there, or the only cook shed, I guess, right by the beach. And we just had an awesome day, and it just seemed like God was speaking to all of us that this was the book that we wanted to start this fall with, the book of Colossians. And I don't know about you, but when I read through the books of Scripture, whether it's the Old Testament or the New or both, it just seems like God always brings back the Apostle Paul to my heart and some of the things that he was trying to teach his church, the churches that he started, and the churches that he continued to pastor even when he wasn't there. And so we want to look at Colossians, a very short book. Over the next 4 months, I guess, 3 to 4 months, it's going to take us pretty well till Christmas to go through this book. But it's an amazing, amazing book. And today, it just seems like the first 8 verses are exactly and go along exactly with what that song we just sang, Bless the Lord, O My Soul, is all about. So would you turn to Colossians chapter 1, and we're just going to read the first 8 verses together in Colossians chapter 1. And I'm reading out of the New International Version. I know that some of you use the King James Version or the NSV or whatever, different versions and whatnot. And there may be some little bit of a variation in terms of the words. And it was interesting, even this week, we talked about the fact that it's good to read the Bible in a number of different translations so that you can bring out the full impact. Because oftentimes the Greek or the Hebrew, we can't find one word to say what the writers of Scripture wanted to say or what God wanted to say to us through those one word. So a good idea as you're studying this book and even as you read over it, and we trust that you will read over it at home, you'll look at the verses, you'll study them, you'll meditate upon them, that you will read different scriptures so that you'll be able to get a different sense of the meaning, perhaps, than what you already have of what the authors are trying to say. Let's begin with verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers of Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you first heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Well, you know, to fully grasp the impact and be impacted by the book of Colossians, I think it's really important that we look at Colossians, a bit of the background of this particular city, of this particular book, and the Colossian people. A couple of years ago, that Ruth and I were privileged to go to Turkey and actually go to the site where Colossians was, and there's virtually just ruins there now. It's not a city, it's not a prominent city at all by any stretch. It's just a pile of ruins, and it's one area that they haven't done much in terms of restoring of the different cities in Turkey that are being restored, at least at present. But Colossians is the third letter that Paul wrote from prison in Rome. He had written two other letters, and this was the third one. Epaphras had come to Rome and told Paul that there were false teachers who were telling the believers at Colossae that the gospel was incomplete. And you know, over the past number of months, as Kyle and Glenn and I have talked about the gospel of Jesus Christ, I think that's one of the things that we've been trying to say, and we've said over and over and over and over and over again, and even this morning was said already, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is all we need. We don't need all the other stuff, folks. The gospel is the one important thing, the one thing that will last in our world, the one thing that makes sense, and the one thing that will take us to heaven to praise Jesus forever and ever and ever, and a lot more than 10,000 reasons. His message to the Colossians is simply this: Jesus is supreme over everything that this world has to offer, over every teaching that you guys are listening to, over everything that's happening around you. Jesus is supreme. Jesus' death is all we need to save us from our sins. And through him, we are free from all the man-made rules and the add-ons to the gospel that people were trying to give the Colossians at this particular time. And we all know, folks, we live in a society that is very, very similar to what the Colossians lived in. People will try to say around us that there's stuff we should be adding to the gospel. We should make it more complex. We should do this. We should do that. And Paul is basically saying to the Colossians, and he's saying to us, you don't need all that other stuff. You just need the plain and simple truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, what do we know about the Colossians as a people and about the city? Colossae was a major city, as I mentioned, in present-day Turkey, and it was a connecting place, kind of like Red Deer is to Edmonton and Calgary. You know, you're driving from Calgary, and every time I go on that road, you see people driving one way or another, depending on where they're playing hockey or who's playing football and where. And oftentimes, Red Deer is that stop place in between. It's a big city, obviously, but it's not as big as those two major cities. And that's the way Colossae was. It was a connecting place between the city of Ephesus and the city of Phrygia, I think it was called. Or maybe that's the way to pronounce it. It was kind of like that connecting place. Well, prior to 400 BC, it was a city that enjoyed considerable wealth and status. Not quite as big as the other two places I mentioned, but it was a fairly decent-sized place. It was a cosmopolitan city that included many, many cultures and religions, just like our present society in Canada. By this time, Colossae had begun to lose its importance and status, though. It was kind of falling. It was getting smaller, and it wasn't quite the place it once was in its heyday. By AD 61, an earthquake devastated the city, and it was never rebuilt. And we find that it died out completely by the 8th century, so that there was nobody that lived there. Well, what do we know about the Colossian church at this time? Well, the book of Acts doesn't give us a lot of specifics about the Colossian church. There's nothing in the book mentioned except about Paul, about Paul visiting Colossae itself. And we think and we assume that he did visit Colossae probably more on his third missionary journey than any other time. In Acts 18:23, we read that when Paul visited the region of Galatia and Phrygia, and then in Acts 19:1, it says that Paul was on his way to Ephesus, and we know that Colossae was in the middle, so it's assumed that he would stop there. And driving that road, if Paul was on foot, we know that it took him probably 2 or 3 days to get to either city or the other between and Colossians being in the middle. So it's assumed that he would have stopped there at this particular city. We do know that Paul and Epaphras founded this church. And Paul knew many of the church members, according to Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 to 17, and according to the book of Philemon. In Colossians 1, verse 7, it says that Colossians first heard the good news from Epaphras. And it's assumed that Epaphras probably heard Paul preach in one of his many preaching episodes, and then he took the message home to his home people. He was a missionary, in a sense, who knew the gospel, who heard the gospel, accepted the truth of the gospel, and then took it home to his Colossian people. And that, we think, is how the Colossian church started. We'd also know, as I mentioned earlier, that this area, that the false teaching was threatening the Colossian church. Because of the many cultures and the religions, some people were adding to the gospel. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time going through this, but I just want you to hear some of the descriptions that are used to describe some of these philosophies and teachings that were pervading the Colossian church. We know that astrology was present at this time. Paul warns the Colossians not to follow, in chapter 2 especially, the basic principles of the world. He warns them not to follow the powers and authorities that were prevalent in astrology at this time. And he also warns them not to follow or not to practice the worship of angels in chapter 2, verse 18. And then we also know that Gnosticism was present at this time and was prevalent. And we're not going to get into this and try to explain Gnosticism. That'll be done at a later date. But here's some of the descriptions that were given about Gnosticism. It's a hollow and deceptive philosophy. It's based on human traditions. It has all sorts of rules about what you eat and drink. It contains idol notions. There's a false sense of humility or a false humility in this particular false teaching. And one other thing it said about Gnosticism, it alluded to the harsh treatment of the body or the ascetic practices that were going on with some of the Gnostics that were in this particular area. The other two religions that are talked about here are the mystery religions, the religions that were doing stuff in secret, and the Hellenistic Judaism that was putting Judaism together with the gospel and trying to add on to the gospel. And so, folks, we see a real hodgepodge of stuff that's being thrown on the gospel at this time. False teachers out there trying to deceive the people, and they weren't really out there trying purposely. They believed what they were preaching. But they were trying to get the people to add these things onto the gospel that Epaphras and that Paul had given the Colossian church in the first place. And Paul was saying this. He was saying the path to growth, maturity, and fullness within the body comes from your relationship to Jesus Christ, the head, not to a return to enslaving legalistic rights and regulations that Jesus set aside through his death. And then sort of goes along with that statement that Paul made in Galatians chapter 5:1 when he says, stand firm, don't let yourselves again be burdened by the yoke of bondage and be enslaved again. And that's in a sense what Paul was trying to do with the Colossian church who were being bombarded by these particular teachings. The greeting that Paul gives to the Colossians church or the church at Colossae was so typical of Paul. And we want to look today and explore very briefly the first eight verses more fully. First of all, verse 1, it says this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy. Paul and Timothy were co-writers of this particular book, although Paul did most of the writing. And in fact, Timothy was probably there just scribing for Paul and taking some of this stuff from him, and he took it afterwards from this place. Timothy held a respected place in Paul's heart. And because Paul was in prison, the message to the Colossians would come through him. Paul obviously realized that he had to have somebody take that message to them. He couldn't do it himself at that time. As Pastor Paul asserts himself when the gospel and people were at stake, Paul uses his apostolic authority to say this to the Colossians. You guys are in danger of falling away from the simplicity and the truth of the gospel by turning to these false teachings. Therefore, listen to me. Paul was asserting himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ in his writings. And he used that to tell the people, listen to me, guys. You guys are falling off track. You're going the wrong way. And it's interesting here that he uses his apostolic authority so strongly. An apostle is simply a messenger sent by God to proclaim the truth of the gospel, at least in this context. The Colossian church needed to hear a strong and authoritative message from one of God's premier messengers. Who better than Paul to give them that? I mean, he was the father of the church. Oh, how we need, friends, how we need messengers proclaiming the truth of the gospel in a society equally struggling with a barrage of false teachings. And all we've got to do, and Kyle talked about this last week, the bombardment of teachings that flood our internet, that flood our TVs, and that we can be susceptible to if we allow ourselves to be susceptible to them. And we need to get back to the truth, the simple truth of the gospel. The gospel is simply the good news of Jesus Christ. You and I need to proclaim the good news in a manner that is truthful, yet as we talked about and as Mickey shared as a prelude to that song, how we need to be compassionate, understanding our own hearts and the heart of man when we share the gospel of Jesus Christ with other people. In calling Matthew to be his disciple, Jesus stated, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but it's the sick. And friends, if we're out there trying to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to the sick, to the people that are hurting, to the people that really need compassion, and we all do, friends, all we got to do is look at ourselves and understand how we would want to be treated in sharing the gospel with us during that time. And I know I go back to my own story of when I met Jesus many, many times when I think about how I treat others and how I should be treating others when I share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You and I must continue to proclaim the healing truth of the gospel to a society under attack with false teachers and false teaching. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We know from John 10:10 and many other places in Scripture, there is no other way. The simple truth of the gospel is the only message of salvation. In verse 2, it says this, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Paul refers to the Colossian brothers in two ways. He first of all says that they are holy, and secondly, he refers to them as faithful. Let's look at holy a wee bit and what Paul means in this phrase. The phrase here refers to the Colossians' status in Christ, not their personal degree of holiness or our personal degree of holiness. You know, we've talked about, and even last week, I think it was brought out so clearly in Kyle's message, that none of us can do nothing. None of us merit God's salvation. We're all far from God, and it's only his saving grace that brings us to himself. We are called out and separated from our former way of life in order to live in and for Jesus Christ. the simple task that you and I have is to live in Jesus Christ and to live for Jesus Christ. And when we put those two things together, we can be, as Erwin McManus puts it, an unstoppable force that reaches out to our families, our communities, and our world for Jesus Christ. And I think that's so very important. We can't do this in our own power and strength. It's only by His grace and His strength that we can live in and for Jesus Christ. And I just want to share briefly a couple of verses that just talk about this. John 1:17 says, "Grace and truth come through Jesus Christ." Grace and truth. And friends, that grace and that truth need to go together. We can't speak truth without grace, and we can't speak grace without truth. We've got to put that together, and that's got to be a part of who we're preaching and how we're preaching and the whole message that we give when we do that together. Romans 5:15 says, "If many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many?" Well, I don't know about you, but I sure know that God's grace overflowed to me some 40-some years ago when I became a believer, and it's still overflowing to me and to us. And of that, we can be so thankful. Ephesians 1 verse 7 speaks of the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. And then Ephesians goes on to talk about the incomparable riches of His grace and the fact that it's by His grace that we are saved. We can do nothing to merit His calling or to merit His presence and His work in our lives. It's only because of Him. The truth of the gospel is this: you and I can do nothing to earn our way into the kingdom of God. You know, we can try to be good, we can try to do all sorts of works, we can come to church every Sunday and four times a week or whatever we do, but that doesn't get us into the kingdom of heaven. It's only the gospel of Jesus, only Jesus' work on the cross that gets us into heaven. There is only one gospel of truth, folks, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. Secondly, Paul refers to the Colossian brothers as faithful. He appeals to them, to their steadfastness and their faithfulness. Just like Paul's day, false teachings abound, and we need to stand firm, just as Paul was telling the Colossian Christians to do at this particular time. "Grace and peace to you," Paul says in this statement. Here he's drawing attention to the favor of God freely bestowed upon His undeserving people and to the peaceable state of life that we enjoy because of His favor. You know, we live in an age where the First and Second World War are so far removed from this generation that if you go out on the street, and I know that at least in Rocky it isn't that way because I know we have a good social studies teacher who makes sure that everybody going through high school knows about the First and Second World War. But if you go out in the street sometimes, a lot of today's kids don't even know what happened or why those wars were fought. And sometimes I think our society has reached the same place when it comes to Jesus. We don't know the truth of the gospel. We don't know the principles some of the principles upon which our countries were founded on. Friends, there is only one gospel of truth, and that is Jesus. Paul refers to these brothers as faithful, and he wants us to be faithful. He wants us to be steadfast in Jesus and to know that we enjoy all we do because of His presence in our lives. In verses 3 to 5, and this is where we're getting to the heart of our message, Paul lists out or tells us about three indispensable elements of a growing church. And he says this: "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you because of these three things." And I'm just going to sum them up here. We'll look at the verses a bit more closely. But here's the three things: faith, hope, and love. You know, where have we seen the descriptions of that in the Bible? We can go all through Scripture and see that faith and hope and love are three hallmarks that need to be in our lives all the time. The first element, we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, he says to the Colossians. Paul recognized that the Colossians not only believed in Jesus, but they lived in him as well. The Colossians lived a life in Christ that yielded a life for Christ, that phrase that I mentioned earlier. How do you and I live a life of faith in Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, we need to know, truly know, Jesus Christ. Jesus said to Nicodemus, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And if you look in John chapter 3, verse 3, it talks about that. Secondly, we need to follow Jesus Christ. In other words, discipleship. What Glenn and Kyle and I have been talking about for ages, it seems. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 to 26, it says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Have you ever thought about that as you've thought of Jesus Christ? What good would it be for any of us if we had all the possessions in the world, everything that this world has to offer, if we were buried with our Porsche, which some people apparently do, And it means nothing, folks. It's absolutely worth nothing. It would yield absolutely nothing in our lives. We can gain the whole world, yet forfeit our souls. We need to follow Jesus Christ for our whole entire life. Discipleship is the key to you and I living a life of faith in Christ Jesus. And thirdly, Paul says that we need to keep on following Jesus, just like the Colossians. We can't put down our guard for a moment. The enemy prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it tells us. We've got to remain faithful and steadfast, just like the Colossians were. All kinds of false belief systems are out there trying to take us away from the truth of the gospel. And I want to say to each one of you here today, don't give in. Stand firm in the gospel. It's the only thing that will mean anything in the end. The path to growth, maturity, and fullness within the body comes from your relationship to Jesus Christ, the head, not a return to the enslaving, legalistic rites and regulations that Jesus set aside through his death. Friends, people need to see our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in action. That doesn't mean that we go away from this place and flout our faith and you know, do it in some haphazard way. But they need to see that we are people on fire and having a faith that is real in Jesus Christ in our day-to-day lives and in our day-to-day walks. And I trust that that's the case for each of us. The second element of a growing church is brought out by this statement, we have heard of the love that you have for all the saints. The Colossians took after their spiritual father, Paul, and they who had a deep love for all the saints. Paul's love spilled over, and so did the Colossian church in their immediate congregation and to those outside the body. Colossae was concerned to vitally impact family, community, and world for Jesus Christ, as this so aptly says behind us here. What should our love for others be like? Well, I could list 10,000 verses that would say that, but I just want to give you a couple of descriptions about what our love should look like from Scripture. John 13, 34, 35, a new command I give to you, Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, by the love we have for one another. Romans 12, 9, it says, love must be sincere. We can't just pretend we have love. We have to really love folks And that's sometimes a very hard thing to do for all of us. Proverbs 10, verse 12, love covers over all wrongs. Or it covers over when we're wronged by others. And friends, we need love so bad to be forgiven and to forgive others in our relationships. Romans 13, 8, it says, the only debt you and I should have is to love one another. And for those of us who are in debt, and that probably is all of us in some way, shape, or form, think of that. The only debt we should have is to love one another. Romans 13, 9, it says, love your neighbor as yourself. And we all know how self is so important to each one of us in our society. We should be loving our neighbors like that. And that's why we're planning in a couple of short weeks, a special weekend, to talk about how we can live and love as better neighbors and friends to those who are in our immediate hinterlands living around us. 1 Corinthians 16, 9 says, to stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong. And then it says this, do everything in love. Everything. And then finally, Galatians 5, verses 6 and 13 tell us to serve one another in love. And that the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. You know, the past 2 weeks we honored two board members who put in between them 7 or 8 years doing all kinds of stuff. And in some ways, we don't honor each other enough, not just board members, but we know that there are many people in our midst here who do equally as much as the board members. And we need to be honoring each other and recognizing the fact that we are people and that there are many people in here who serve each other in love. And it really is a blessing. People need to see our love in action. The third and final element is that our faith and love should spring from the hope that is stored up for us in heaven and that we have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel. This is why we as believers need to take our marching orders seriously. The message of hope for the world only comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus is our only hope of salvation. And again, I could list piles of verses. Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else except Jesus. There's no other name in all of heaven by which we must be saved. John 3:3, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of heaven unless he is born again. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then in 1 John 5:12, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And there are many, many other verses of Scripture that talk about that. Our hope, friends, will be fully realized when Christ returns for us. But Paul here is bringing out the present aspect of our hope. Hope, the hope of the gospel, is the basis of our faith and love and assures us of the adequacy of the gospel we have received. If we know the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have everything we need. It is our method. It is everything we need to reach out to the world around us, just simply by virtue of what Jesus has done within us and what he wants to do in each and every person who allows himself the freedom to do that and comes to that place where they allow him to be a part of their life. Paul is saying to the Colossians and to you and I, there's no way that the gospel of Jesus Christ needs to be supplemented by false religions and philosophies. The gospel of Jesus is sufficient for all of our needs. Every need we have, the gospel is sufficient for. Well, in closing today, as we begin our Colossians series, you and I need to ask ourselves three questions. First of all, do people have opportunity to see your faith in Jesus Christ? You know, I met with a young gal, young by my standards, this week, who shared with me that she got to lead a person to the Lord in the past couple of weeks. And that just blessed my socks off to hear that story and to hear how God was working there. That person had an opportunity over a long period of time to see the faith of Jesus Christ, or this person's faith, in Jesus Christ in her life and came to the place of accepting Jesus into their lives. Do you not only believe in Christ, but live in him as well? Do you live a life in Christ that yields a life for Christ? They can't see our faith if we're not born again. Jesus is telling Nicodemus, and he's telling you and I. Only being truly born again can allow people to see Jesus in you. We need to follow Jesus 100% and keep following him no matter what. We need to be filled with his Spirit and continually walking in his Spirit. The day-to-day battle of doing this never ends, and I'm here to tell you today that it's never going to get easier as you go through life. That battle will always be a part of your life. Secondly, we need to ask, do I have a love that you have for all the saints? Paul had a deep love for every person in his churches, basically. His love spilled over to all of them. You know, we as a body, a local body in Rocky Mountain House, and we as the local church of Rocky Mountain House in terms of all the churches, need to have a love that spills over to all. And we need to have a love for all the saints that will show the fact that Jesus does love us. And people will know that we are Christians by our love. The world of the non-believers sees right through if we don't wear the badge of love continually. And I know it's as easy as looking at our own relationships and our own marriages or with our brothers and sisters, whatever family situation we find ourselves in. If we're not wearing that badge of love, people are going to see that, and it's going to have disastrous consequences in our lives. By love, all men will know that we are his disciples, John 13:34 tells us. It's not our theology, it's not our correctness or even our living perfect lives that will win people to Jesus. It's only the love of the gospel through Jesus that can change the heart of man. And it's only Christ in us and through us. Only Jesus is the hope of glory, and it's only that will work in the hearts of mankind. Finally, we need to ask ourselves this question, or at least look at this whole aspect. Our faith and love need to spring from Jesus, the hope of the gospel. The gospel of Jesus is the only thing that can truly change our hearts and the hearts of our friends and neighbors. The gospel is our method to vitally impact family, community, and world for Jesus. Paul is saying to you and I today, there's no way that the gospel of Jesus needs to be supplemented by anything to change the hearts and lives of those around us. So worship team comes forward. Let's just pray. Father, I want to thank you for the gospel of Jesus. I thank you for Paul's heart.